So the reading is from 1 Kings chapter 19, verses 1 to 18. Elijah flees to Horeb. Now Ahab told Jezebel everything Elijah had done and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. So Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah to say, "May the gods deal with me, be it ever so severely, if by this time tomorrow I do not make your life like that of one of them." Elijah was afraid and ran for his life. When he came to Beersheba in Judah, he left his servant there, while he himself went a day's journey into the desert. He came to a broom tree, sat down under it, and prayed that he might die. "I've had enough, Lord," he said. "Take my life. I am no better than my ancestors." Then he lay down under a tree and fell asleep. All at once, an angel touched him and said, "Get up and eat." He looked around, and there by his head was a cake of bread baked over hot coals and a jar of water. He ate and drank and then lay down again. The angel of the Lord came back a second time and touched him and said, "Get up and eat, for the journey is too much for you." So he got up and ate and drank. Strengthened by that food, he travelled for 40 days and 40 nights until he reached Horeb, the mountain of God. There he went into a cave and spent the night. The Lord appears to Elijah. And the word of the Lord came to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" He replied, "I've been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, broken down your altars, and put your prophets to death with the sword. I am the only one left, and now they're trying to kill me too." The Lord said, "Go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by." Then a great and powerful wind tore the mountains apart and shattered the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind, there was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. After the earthquake came a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire came a gentle whisper. When Elijah heard it, he pulled his cloak over his face and went out and stood at the mouth of the cave. Then a voice said to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" And he replied, "I have been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, broken down your altars, and put your prophets to death with the sword. I am the only one left, and now they are trying to kill me too." The Lord said to him, "Go back the way you came and go to the desert of Damascus. When you get there, anoint Hazael, king over Aram. Also anoint Jehu, son of Nimshi, king over Israel. And anoint Elisha, son of Shaphat, from Abel-Meholah, to succeed you as prophet. Jehu will put to death any who escape the sword of Hazael, and Elisha will put to death any who escape the sword of Jehu. Yet I reserve 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed down to Baal, and all whose mouths have not kissed him." This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you so much, Chris, for reading God's word to us. We're going to, again, as we've been doing the last little while, again have a time of open prayer, perhaps just to respond to what maybe God has been saying to us already, as his word has been read publicly to us, or whatever else God would lay on our heart. One of the things I quite like about Sunday nights is they are more relaxed and informal. I think we know that. And part of that is just to be in that lovely place where we can just sit together as God's people in his presence silently and wait upon him as we seek his face, as we pray together. So we're going to do that now. I'll just lead us off and finish at a suitable moment. And let's pray together and seek God's face together as his dearly beloved and redeemed people. Let us pray together. Father God, we thank you that we have read from your word this evening already, that you are a God who comes alongside and renews his servants. Lord, we thank you that that is, Lord, our take-home message ultimately from what's been read to us this evening already from your word. And Lord, we ask as we come, Lord, now to, Lord, just sit together in your presence as we pray, that, Lord, we would know the companionship of Christ and the beginning of that wonderful experience of the renewing ministry of your Holy Spirit, Lord, as we seek your face for ourselves, for this church to which we belong, for our community, and for the world at this time. Lead us and guide us, O living God, as we pray. For we approach, Lord, your high and holy and heavenly throne, as always, only in and through the name of Jesus, our Lord and our Saviour. Amen. Father, we ask that what we have, Lord, just heard and sung together in the quietness of our hearts, Lord, would be our experience this evening. Lord, we sense you have something to say to us tonight as your people. Lord, gathered in this place, in this holy moment, and we pray that, Lord, that would indeed be the case. Lord, come and meet with us, we pray. Change us, renew us, lift us up, make us to be more like the one that we love, and in whose name we pray, Jesus our Lord. Amen. Let's just remain seated, I think, friends, and sing our next song together before we come to receive God's word for us tonight. Lord, you have my heart, and I will search for yours. Jesus, take my life and lead me on.
Thank you.
friends, and thank you for the worship leading us into the presence of the Lord. Don't know about you, but as I was just sitting in prayer, I have a sense that God wants to minister deeply into some hearts this evening from his word, that some of us particularly are in a place where we need to be renewed by God, and that's what we're going to be looking at together with his enabling power this evening. One of my favourite Bible characters, one of my favourite Old Testament characters is Elijah. He's quite a remarkable man. He just bursts onto the scene of time in terms of the Old Testament narrative. One minute he's not there, and the next he is. It just says Elijah came from Tishbe in Gilead. He's just suddenly, as I say, bursts onto the scene of Israelite history. He was a man who came from a rather rough, tough, mountainous part of the land of Israel, which is probably seen in his rather, let's say, straight-talking, no-nonsense, doesn't-take-prisoners approach to life. I look at this man, I think he must have some Scottish ancestry somewhere, but he's a kind of straight-up-and-down guy. He just says it as it is, and I quite like that. But he is a remarkable man in other ways too. He's used by God in some incredible ways. He begins his ministry, not, shall we say, in a very low-key approach. He goes to King Ahab and he says, Ahab, you're wrong. Your wife is wrong. Your nation is wrong. You've abandoned God. And he confronts him face to face, eyeball to eyeball. He does not have a backing down word in his vocabulary. He just says it as it is. And here is the original example of, as we see these days, speaking truth to power. And he's rather good at it. And he says, there's not going to be any dew or rain in this land, save at my command. This is the punishment for worshipping the god of Baal, the god of fertility. There was the god of Baal and the Asherah. The god of Baal, he was the male god, and he was depicted often as a bull, or as a man sitting astride a bull, and it was a picture of masculinity and fertility. And then there was the Asherah pole that was shaped in a female form, and that was the female side of it, and it was the god of the crops and the rain and fertility. And that's what the people of Israel were worshipping. And Elijah says, no more, you're wrong. And as a demonstration of the power of Jehovah, the living God, there will be neither dew nor rain in this land for 3 years, save at my command. And then he's off. And the plants begin to die. And the grass begins to die. And the animals begin to die. And he gets in a pretty desperate situation. And he goes to the brook Kerith. And there he drinks from the stream. And the ravens come and feed him night and day. And of course, then the brook dries up. We don't know what happens to the ravens. Possibly they die, we don't know. But they don't come anymore. And then God says to Elijah, right, it's off to Zarephath. And there I have commanded a widow who's going to feed you. And a widow was the most weak, vulnerable person. They were at the very bottom of the sort of social food chain, if we say, in ancient Israel. You couldn't get anyone who was less promising as a potential host. But that's where Elijah's sent. And he goes out and he meets this widow, and God says, she's the one that's going to provide for you. And what's she doing? She's gathering a few sticks to go and make a meal for herself and her son, the last meal that they have, and then she says they will die. Not a very good start, is it? That's all they have left in the house. And God turns to this woman through Elijah, and Elijah says to her, you will have the meal that you need, the flour will not go, and the oil will not run out until the day the Lord sends rain. And for a long, long time, they are supernaturally sustained. Every morning, there's a fresh miracle of grace and provision. They go to the grain, wherever they keep the flour, and there it is. They go to the jar where the olive oil is, and there it is. Every day, without fail. And they survive on that basis. Then, of course, the woman's son gets sick and he dies. And she thinks God's punishing her for what she's done. Elijah says, no, that's not how it is. And he takes the boy and he prays, let this little boy live. And he breathes into him, and the boy is raised from the dead. And then he eventually gets to the great showdown in chapters 18, with the prophets of Baal. And there's 450 of them, and there's only Elijah facing this huge multitude of people. And he says, you're worshipping the wrong God. And he says, let's have a test. Those who wants to stand with Baal can worship him, and you can pray to him, and the God that sends fire on the altar of sacrifice, he is God. And they do it for hours and hours, and nothing happens. And then Elijah says, right, time's up. You've had enough time. And he makes some very rude, coarse remarks about the God Baal, which are far too impolite to talk about in a sermon, but he does, take it from me. And then after that, he says, right, you've had enough time. Now you're going to watch what a real God is like. You're going to watch the God of Israel in action. And he gets his altar and he sets it up. And he has 12 stones. And that's an implicit condemnation that the Israel that God had originally created to be 12 tribes has now been split into the 2 in the south and the 10 in the north. So there's a rebuke there, implicit in what he does. He puts all the pieces of the bull on the altar. And it's a bull, notice, the symbol of Baal. And he then pours lots and lots of water on it. Where they got the water from, we're not told, but that's what they do. And then he says, right, stand back and see God at work. And he prays, Lord God of Israel, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, send down fire upon this sacrifice that the people would know that you are the living God and that they will turn back to you. And that's what happens. And everything is consumed. Even the water in the trench is licked up by the fire. And then all the prophets of Baal are taken down to the brook Cherith and they're killed and executed for their godlessness and rebellion against the Lord. And you would think at this point, Elijah can't better that. This is the high point of his ministry. This is some amazing servant of God. There's nothing that he can't do. He's riding on a high and then suddenly you're into chapter 19 and it's a complete collapse. Because Jezebel, Ahab's wife, she was quite a lady, let's put it like that. She wasn't happy at what happened. And she's after him. She wants to kill him. She has bloodlust and for revenge. And it's at that point we pick up the story. Because in that moment, Elijah does something that he's never, ever done before. And you'll see that at the beginning of the passage. And really there are two things I want us to reflect on this evening with regard to this. First of all, we're going to look at Elijah's need for renewal, and then secondly, Elijah's experience of renewal. So let's look then at Elijah's need for renewal. And we're into the opening three verses of chapter 19. We've done a quick survey of Elijah's life and ministry, and it's been pretty spectacular. And God's used him in a mighty and miraculous way. And this evil, vengeful woman, Queen Jezebel, she says, right, Elijah, I'm going to have you. I'm going to make sure that you're dead. I'm going to make sure that you're killed. And what does Elijah do? He does something for the first time in his life he has never done. He flees for his life. What's the first thing he does? He moved out of the will of God. Because if you read all the way through the previous chapters in Elijah's life and ministry, it begins with this interesting phrase, and it's put there quite deliberately. The word of the Lord came to Elijah, arise and go. It's a constant refrain. The word of the Lord came to Elijah, arise and go. But it doesn't appear at the beginning of chapter 19. God does not say to Elijah, arise and go. It says, Elijah fled. God did not tell him to do this. Elijah thinks, this is not looking good. It's time to run and hide. It's time to save my skin. So he moves out of the will of God. It was not God's will and purpose for Elijah that he do what he does and end up where he ends up. All that we're going to look at is the direct result of Elijah making the decision, taking matters into his own hands and not waiting upon God. It wasn't the word of the Lord came to Elijah. It was Elijah thought, right, it's time to leave. It's time to be off. And that's exactly what he does. So he moved out of the will of God. That's verses 1 to 3. What happens as a result? Well, things very quickly go from bad to even worse. Verses 4 and 5. Here's the next thing that we see. He entered a place of loneliness and isolation. He enters a place of loneliness and isolation. He takes himself off to, frankly, the worst place that you could go, the desert. Now, okay, you're not likely to meet Jezebel there, fair enough. But you're not going to meet anybody else for that matter either. No support. It is a bleak, barren, desolate place. Nothing lives, nothing grows. All you've got is sand and the howling wind and the hot sun by day. for companionship. That's it. And that is neither physically nor emotionally healthy. But that is exactly what he does. Elijah is completely alone, and he has put himself in the most remote, isolated place he could possibly be. Not really a smart move. But then, often when we step out of God's will, we make decisions that actually aren't particularly smart and aren't really going to be for our blessing and for our benefit. And here's a classic example. He puts himself literally in the middle of nowhere, and there's no one to give him company, there's nothing to sustain him. You think, what on earth is going on in this man's mind? Well, he's not really, as we're going to notice in many ways, in his right mind. He's stepped out of what God has said into what he thinks he should do, and it's just made things an awful lot worse. And as a result of that, the third thing that we see in verses 4 and 5 is that he loses all sense of perspective. This is Elijah's lowest point. He says to the Lord, "It is enough. I am no better than my fathers. Lord, come and take away my life." He's now really at the lowest ebb and point in his experience. He goes a whole day's journey into the wilderness. He sits down under a broom tree and he prayed that he might die. "Lord," he says, "I have had enough. I am no better than my ancestors." Maybe that's how you feel, or maybe how you have felt, maybe in the week that's passed. Maybe you've even said it to the Lord. "Lord, that's it. I've had enough of this. I am fed up with this. This is not fair. I have had enough." Maybe you've not asked the Lord to take away your life, although I know some people who have. They've come to such a low end. But maybe in your heart and in your mind, as you sit here, you're thinking, "Yeah, that's me. I can relate to that. Lord, I have had enough." And Elijah goes on and he says, "I am no better than my ancestors. Those who have come before me in this prophetic ministry. They all failed. They didn't do much, and I don't think," he says, "I'm any better." He loses all sense of perspective. And sometimes, friends, through what life does to us, and sometimes also through poor choices, and sometimes just because we have an evil, wicked opponent, an adversary, the evil one who is against us, sometimes through these things, and other things perhaps as well, we just come to that place where we lose all sense of perspective. We are not thinking straight. We are not thinking straight spiritually. We're not thinking straight in any way. And that's exactly where Elijah finds himself. His head is a mess. His head's all over the place, as we say. He's alone. No one to help him. No one to support him. Nothing to sustain and nourish his bodily needs. He's in the middle of nowhere. He's fearful for his life, and he's got this vicious, vengeful woman who's after his blood. And that's where he finds himself. And so it's not much of a surprise that he loses all sense of perspective. But just when you think things are bad enough, there's one final blow that Elijah experiences. Look at verse 5. He is also physically exhausted as well. One of the things that happens, we all know this, when we get physically exhausted and are overly tired, we often do not think rationally. We do not respond in the way that we would like to and we normally would do when we are refreshed. One of the things, friends, we have to be aware of is that we do not, perhaps, as we say, overdo it and bring ourselves to that place for whatever reason. And that's what Elijah had done. You see, Elijah's problem was he'd been so busy in ministry that actually he hadn't taken time to take care of himself. Actually, Elijah really is suffering in what we would describe in today's terms as burnout. And that's hinted at, as we're going to notice later. Elijah's key problem was this. He felt God could not make a move without him. He was God's man. Nothing could happen in God's economy unless he, Elijah, was at the heart and center of it. And Elijah had to learn the hard way that's not the case. Elijah was one of many of God's servants. But he'd been driving himself and pushing himself far too hard. And he brought himself to the place where he was physically exhausted. He'd lost all sense of perspective. He's alone and by himself. He's got nothing to support him. He's moved out of the will of God because he's frightened of this evil, nasty, vengeful woman. He's overdone it. He has not taken time to take care of himself and to be renewed by the Lord in his ministry. He's so busy doing. One of the great problems, I think, we don't seem to have it quite so much, I'm pleased to say. But those who were in Christian work in a previous generation, one of the great problems that I think we had in evangelicalism was this, that activism equaled spirituality. And if you were a really spiritual, godly servant of God, or pastor, or missionary, or deacon, or elder, or whatever it was, you had to be at it all the time, 24-7. And then people wondered why people ended up having to take time out, and they burnt out, and they couldn't do it anymore. And the reason was very simple. They were so busy doing, they hadn't had enough time to be, to take in, to reflect, to be refreshed, to be renewed. And that was exactly the mistake that Elijah had made. And that's what ultimately brings him to this low place and into this place where he needs to be renewed. And he's tipped into this by something that in the ordinary scheme of things you would think, why on earth would Elijah be bothered by Jezebel? Okay, she was a very nasty individual and was going to oppose him. But he's just taken on single-handedly 450 prophets of Baal. And all the other things that we've looked at. Why would this tip him over the edge? But it does. It tips him into this place where he needs to be renewed by the living God. Because he was so busy doing and not spending enough time being in the Lord's presence. He'd run out his batteries, as it were. It was time for a recharge, time for a reboot, time to be refreshed and renewed by the living God. And perhaps, friends, that's a word for someone this evening. Maybe you've been too busy being busy. Maybe in life or family or church or whatever it is, and you've come to that point. And the Lord says, it's time for you to be refreshed and to be renewed. With that phrase, come apart and rest a while. If you don't come apart, friends, and rest a while, I guarantee you that you will fall apart. It's better to come apart and rest a while than fall apart. And that's unfortunately what poor Elijah is now experiencing. He is falling apart because he has not come apart and spent time with the Lord in the way that he needs. So that's Elijah's need for renewal. But God, the great physician of the soul and of the body, sees all of this and he begins to deal with Elijah's needs. And that's where we're going to come to in the second part now. Elijah's experience of renewal. And there are five things I want us just to notice with regard to this before we finish. First of all, he is refreshed physically. I find this quite interesting. This is verses 5 down to verse 9. You might have thought that actually Elijah needed his spiritual needs addressed first. No. The needs of the body came first. Elijah was not physically in good shape, and therefore he wasn't going to be able to be in spiritually good shape as well. So what does he need? Well, you'd be surprised about what Elijah needs. And the first two things God gives Elijah are the two things he needed most. A good sleep and a good meal. Didn't have to go to church, didn't have to read or pray or go to a meeting or any other of these things that he perhaps could have. No. Elijah, you need to get a good 8 hours sleep. You need a good meal. And would you notice, friends, it's not a cold meal. This is not sandwiches and that kind of stuff. This is a warm meal that was nourishing for the body. He goes to sleep and he wakes up and he smells this lovely meal that's been prepared for him. He eats it, and he drinks and lies down again, and he goes back to sleep for a second time. That's how exhausted this man was. That's how physically worn down and worn out that he was. And there are times, friends, when yes, it is right for our well-being, mentally and spiritually and in every way, that actually you have to give the body time to rest and to be rejuvenated and to be renewed. That's why it's important, friends, that we do have time off or holidays or whatever it is you do that helps you relax and unwind. And it's important that we do that. And Elijah, bless him, had not done that. So God says, right, Elijah, sleep for you and a meal. That's your pressing need, to be physically refreshed in your body. But after he's taken care of Elijah's physical needs, number one, he then goes on to deal with the deeper issues spiritually. And we see that in verses 9 all the way through to verse 14. And what does he do? He has his meal. He is then woken up. And God says, right, you've got a journey to make, and it's going to take you 40 days and 40 nights, and he is sustained supernaturally on the basis of that meal that he was given, must have been some meal, and on the basis of that meal, he gets himself to the mountain of God, where God, would you notice, told him, this is where I want you to go next. It wasn't Elijah's idea, it was God's idea, and he went into the cave, and he spent the night, we're not told he had another sleep, but you never know, he may well have had. But God brings him to that place where he is physically ready to be spiritually rebuked. That's the issue that we see here. And that happens in verse 9. Word of the Lord came to him. Here's the burning question. What are you doing here, Elijah? That's one of these questions, friends, that if you focus on each word, actually it changes the meaning of the question. What are you doing here? That's the kind of way I think the question is asked of Elijah. What are you doing here? Implication is, Elijah, you're not supposed to be here. You've got no business to be here. This is not where I want you to be. You've run away from where you are supposed to be. You're not meant to be out in the middle of the desert under a broom tree. I didn't call you here. I didn't tell you to be here. No, did I? No, I didn't. So what are you doing here? And that rebuke, that question perhaps is to come to us as well. As God looks at our lives and what we do with our lives. And he comes and he asks you that gentle but powerful question. What are you doing here? Implication is you're not doing what you should be doing. There's something different. There's something better that I want you to be doing. What are you doing here? Maybe you're in a place that God does not want you to be in. This is not the place for you that I have for you. That's what he was saying to Elijah. So he is spiritually rebuked because he's run away. What are you doing here? And then he's also rebuked for his attitude as well, because Elijah still doesn't get it. He's still locked into this mindset. I'm the only person that can do God's work. Verse 10, I've been very zealous for the Lord Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant and torn down your altars and put your prophets to death with the sword. And I am the only one left and they're trying to kill me too. He's got a bit of a martyr complex. And actually what he's saying isn't correct anyway, as we're about to discover. And that God is not going to have any of that. The Lord says, go out and stand in the mountain of the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by. You need, Elijah, a fresh revelation of the living God. And he's rebuking Elijah for his attitude. But Elijah is so ingrained with his wrong attitude and his wrong and faulty thinking, he doesn't actually really get what God is saying to him. God is saying, Elijah, you're wrong. You need a fresh revelation of me. Elijah's still locked in to, I'm the only person that can do it, and I've done all this good stuff, and they're after me, and he's still locked into the mindset that brought him to the place that he was in. But the Lord is not going to let him off with that. He rebukes him. But Elijah, at this point, doesn't really seem to receive or get the rebuke that God's giving to him. But the Lord persists. Because the Lord begins to give to Elijah that which he knew. And that is in verses 11 to 13. The third thing that happens here, he receives a new revelation of God. Elijah needs to learn about God in a new way. He needs a new revelation about God. Because even though he was following God and serving God, he still had an incomplete and imperfect view about how God should work. And that's actually the real issue that God is dealing with in these verses. The Lord says, go out and stand in the mountain, on the mountainside in the presence of the Lord. For the Lord is about to pass by. And it may be, friends, that's a word from the Lord for someone tonight. Go out and stand in the presence of the Lord. And keep standing in the presence of the Lord. Why? For the Lord is about to pass by. Not to pass you by, but he is about to pass by, and he is about to bring to you that which you need in new and fresh revelation of himself. And that's what happens. Then a great powerful wind tore the mountains apart and shattered the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. There was an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. There was a fire. And the Lord was not in the fire. These three things Elijah was thinking. The Lord must be in this. He must be in the strong wind. He must be in the earthquake. He must be in the fire. And God wasn't there. God was not speaking to him in the way that Elijah thought he should. He was not having that experience of God that fitted with Elijah's previous experience, that fitted with the way Elijah thought, this is how God should speak. No. Then it comes, and after that, there came a gentle whisper. I don't think Elijah was expecting that, because as far as he was concerned, that's not how God worked. God was powerful, God was dynamic, God did all these incredible miracles. And God says, no, Elijah, you need to learn that I don't always speak to the powerful and the spectacular and the sensational, which is what you've been used to. I speak in the quiet whisper. I speak with the quiet voice. I speak quietly and almost imperceptibly. Then he heard the quiet voice. When Elijah heard it, he instinctively recognizes verse 13, what's happening. He pulled his cloak over his face. And he went out and stood in the mouth of the cave. Now he's having his personal one-on-one time with the living God that he has sought to follow and serve. The God who does not speak in the earthquake or the wind and the fire. I love that old hymn. We don't sing it very often. Dear Lord and Father of mankind, forgive our foolish ways. I did think about choosing it to finish, but actually I didn't, because it gets it wrong. Speak through the earthquake, wind and fire. The Lord did not speak through the earthquake, wind and fire. The hymn says he does, but actually the scriptures say quite clearly that he didn't. He did not do it. He was not in the wind, he was not in the earthquake, he was not in the fire. He was in the still small voice. Friend, are you still so busy? Still so caught up in doing whatever it is that you're doing? That you have not been able to hear the Lord's still small voice whispering your name lovingly and tenderly. You've not heard him say, come apart before you fall apart and rest a while and let me renew you. Maybe physically or perhaps spiritually. Because we're so busy looking for the big thing and the dramatic thing like Elijah, and we fail to recognize that God can speak to us in the quiet way, in the still, soft voice, with the whisper, as God whispers your name and calls to you in love. Elijah needed a fresh revelation of the living God. But why does he need this? Well, let's look at verse 18. He needs it in order, fourthly, he would regain perspective. Elijah needs to regain his spiritual, physical, and emotional equilibrium because he's been all over the place. And God has to bring Elijah back to that place where he begins to think aright. He begins to see more clearly. He begins to have a better understanding of God, how he works, of how God speaks, of his need of him and his dependence upon him. And of how Elijah is not just one prophet, he is one of many, 7,000 in fact, who have said, we are going to remain faithful to the living God. In other words, Elijah, you've got backup. You've got friends. You've got fellowship. You've got other brothers and sisters who feel the same way about the living God of Israel and who love him in the same way that you do. And who have set their heart against worshipping the Baals and the Asherah. So you are not alone. You have friends. You have backup. You have others who are in the same position as you, who seek to love and follow and serve the Lord and to be faithful to him. Maybe it's time, friends, to allow the Lord to come minister to you, that you would regain perspective. Perspective on life, perspective on whatever it is that is required to regain perspective on. Because that's the business that our Lord is in, to regain perspective. Reclothe us, says the hymn writer, in our rightful mind. In purer life thy service find. That's what Elijah needed. And perhaps some of us need the same tonight as well. But what's the ultimate reason for all of this? Well, look at verses 15 to 17, and with this we're going to finish. It was for one reason. It was that Elijah would return to service. I love what it says in verse 15. The Lord said to him, go back the way you came. Go back the way you came. Elijah had fallen far from the will and purpose of God. He got himself into a right mess. And we've all done that in our own different ways, and humanity certainly has in that larger scale. But perhaps as individual believers, we have walked out of God's will for our lives. We've done things that we shouldn't have, and it's led to all kinds of difficulties, and we've got ourselves into a mess, and it's perhaps wounded us and damaged us. Well, the good news of verse 15 of 1 Kings 19 is this. It doesn't have to be that way. It most certainly does not have to stay that way. Because there is a way back. There's a way back to God from the dark paths of sin, says the old hymn writer. At Calvary's mountain is where you begin when you come as a sinner to Jesus. Perhaps we have to do that for the first time, or perhaps we've just got to do it again. Lord, I've got off the track. I've wandered far away from where I'm meant to be. But I hear your word of challenge, of loving invitation and divine rebuke. Go back the way you came. Yes, you've messed up. Yes, you've made a mess of it. But that's in the past now. It's time to go back to the place in which you stood. It's time to go back and do what I've called you to do. It's time to go back and stand in the place that I want you to stand in. It's time to return. And in Elijah's case, it's time to return to service. Elijah's basically being told, Elijah, you've still got a job to do. You're not finished yet. You've got more to do. Elijah is brought to that place where he is renewed by God, ultimately, in order that he would be enabled to be returned to service. And that's the same for you and for me. God wants to renew us in order that he will release us afresh and return us anew to be the people he wants us to be and to serve in the way and in the places he wants us to serve. And what does God come to Elijah and tell him that he's to do? He says, you're to go, he says, and anoint Hazael king over Aram. You're going to anoint a new king. Also, he says, anoint Jehu, son of Nimshi, king over Israel. And Elisha, son of Shaphat, from Abel-Holah, to succeed you as prophet. You're going to be used to anoint and separate two new kings. And you're also going to be anointing your ultimate successor that you're going to prepare and groom to take on that role. Jehu will put to death, verse 17, those who escape the sword of Hazael. And Elisha will put to death any who escape the sword of Jehu. Your ministry, Elijah, is not yet finished. You have got more to do. And Elijah goes and does exactly what God tells him. And we have this little sort of quiet period, as I would describe it. We get into 2 Kings. And there's a clear implication that some period of time has passed. And we're told that Elisha became the attendant of Elisha. What's going on? We're not really told. But I think, to use the modern buzzword, Elijah is mentoring Elisha in the prophetic role. Elijah knows that his time will eventually come to an end. And he's investing his life in this man. And he's teaching him all that God has taught him. He is grooming him, he is preparing him, he is getting him ready to take on the role and the mantle of the prophet of Israel. And of course, that's what happens. And the day comes when God says to Elijah, right, the time for your departure is coming. And I don't think it's irreverent to say he goes out in a blaze of glory. He's just swept up in a heavenly fire chariot, and away he goes into the Lord's presence forever. And Elisha, his young protege, says, Elijah, my father, you have left me. But he knew that was the right thing. And what does he say to his teacher? He says, let me inherit a double portion of your spirit. And Elijah says, well, if you can see me, then you'll get it. And he does. And he goes on in the power and spirit of Elijah, because the Lord renewed him in order that he would be released and returned to ministry, that he would equip another who would go and carry on the work. That's the business, friends, that we're in this evening. That's the God that we know and love and worship. The God who, if he sees and knows that you need renewal, and we all do from time to time, God will come to you and he will renew you. He will renew your strength. What does it say in that lovely bit of rich poetry, Isaiah 40, you will run and not grow faint. You will rise and you will soar on the wings of the eagle. Those who wait upon the Lord, says scripture, will renew their strength. They will run and not grow tired. They will fly on the wings of the eagle. That is the God, friends, with whom we have to do and into whose presence we come to respond to his word and to do business before him tonight. Do we have a God that can renew? You better believe we do. And if that's what you need, ask him and he will come. And he will draw alongside you. Ask him to come. We're going to sing in a moment. And to breathe on you his Holy Spirit, his living breath, until the earthly part of you glows with his fire divine. And I promise you he will. And he will renew you. And you will go forward in grace and in his glory to love and to serve our wonderful, all-powerful, glorious God, who renews and restores and revives to the uttermost. To his name be the glory and the praise. Let us pray together. Father, we thank you for these really wonderfully encouraging verses from Scripture. Lord, we are, Lord, often finding ourselves in the place like Elijah of old. Help us, Lord, we pray, not to make the mistakes that he did, to learn from them. But Lord, to reach out to you, Lord, that we might be renewed, Lord, in the inner parts of our being. That, Father, we would be able, Lord, to run and not grow weary. Be able to continue to go forward, Lord, to rise on the wings of the eagle. To fly, Lord, with you in the things of the Spirit. Lord, for our blessing and your glory, we pray. Amen. Well, let's stand and sing that lovely hymn that I've quoted from. Breathe on me, breath of God. Fill me with life anew that I may love what thou dost love and do what thou wouldst do. Stand to sing. Ah, may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord lift up the light of his countenance upon you. May the Lord be gracious to you and turn his face towards you and give you his peace, now and always. Amen.